It's a wonderful thing that we can be this morning in the presence of the Lord. We come together to be in His presence and to honor Him. And we're thankful that we can do that. And we're glad that you can be here this morning to do that with us. We pray that our time together will be well spent and truly something that honors the God of heaven. Christians can be troubled with doubt and uncertainty as to our salvation. It's pretty easy as you're living your life as a Christian and you're going along, you realize, looking back, that you weren't always, as someone has said, hitting the mark. And there were things, even as you were going along, that you thought you were all right, but then looking back, you weren't. Maybe you learned better. Maybe you didn't realize what you were doing. Lots of things. So, conscientious Christians began to worry about whether or not they're saved now. Maybe I was wrong back then. Maybe I've been wrong up until now. Maybe I've messed up, didn't realize it. Maybe I'm messing up now, don't realize it. And so it's easy to begin to beat ourselves up over our shortcomings. And we start to view Christianity as this impossibly difficult keeping of rules and regulations, which we're not really doing very well sometimes. And our salvation is anything but secure. I'm just putting that out as a scenario, but I think that's what happens to a lot of Christians. And these doubts come up, and these questions arise. How can I know that I'm saved? Because I see myself messing up, and I know I've had to make corrections as I go along, and I know that I always wasn't doing what I should have done. How can I be certain of my salvation? It's a good question, I think, and one that it's worthwhile considering. We need to understand that we got to obey God. We need to do what God has said. But we also need to understand that God's grace and love has a fundamental role in our salvation and in our status with God at any given moment. Let me suggest two or three things to you as we start this morning. One is that doubt is a tool of the devil. Jesus doesn't deal in doubt, he deals in faith. Doubt is a tool of the devil. Seeds of doubt will not sprout the fruit of faith. If we are incapacitated by doubt because maybe I'm not saved, maybe I think I am, but I'm not. And we get to run that around in our minds, and we're incapacitated by that kind of doubt. How effective will our prayers be? How genuine will our service be? How capable will we be of sharing our faith with others and encouraging brothers and sisters in their faith if we're overrun by these feelings of doubt? The book of 1 John, I think, was written in large part to assure believers of their salvation. Please open your Bibles to 1 John and notice chapter 5 and verse 13. John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have everlasting life." The word "know" or some form of it is found over 40 times in the short epistle of John, 1 John. The word confidence occurs a number of times. John is writing so that Christians can know their salvation is real and they can have confidence in that salvation. Look over at 1 John chapter 2 with me. The premise of the Gospel of John basically is that your confidence in your salvation begins with believing in Christ and then abiding in Christ. We're going to look at that in a minute in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. But warming up to that in this context, I want you to notice with me in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit and know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then look in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Please notice this with me very carefully. John is not suggesting to his readers that if you want to know you're saved, I'm going to have to impart some extra information to you that you don't have yet. I'm going to have to enlighten you. I'm going to have to... And therefore, Steve Klein this morning is not going to preach anything to you that's not fundamental to your faith. John doesn't tell us anything in 1 John that's not fundamental to our faith. It's stuff that you know already. There's no secret, magical, mysterious key to this. There are fundamental truths that you know, and as I like to say, you know, but you might need to be reminded of them. That's what John does for us in 1 John. He brings us to a point where we can be confident in our relationship with God. We can be confident in our salvation based on things that we really already know. He doesn't take us beyond that. He takes us back to what we've known and heard from the beginning. That's what he's saying in this context. But then look on in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. He says, "Now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." John anticipates the Lord coming again and those to whom he's writing being confident when the Lord comes that they're ready to meet him. I think we can all have that confidence this morning if we're in Christ. If we abide in him, you and I can have the kind of confidence that John is talking about. But then in the very next phrase, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so he'll say immediately, you got to do right. You need to do right in your life. You say, well, I'm trying to do right, but I still mess up sometimes. I see that. I see that I don't always hit the mark. John's with you. He knows that. And he'll help us as we study this morning. I think one of the things that I don't want to do this morning is to give anybody a false sense of security. There are a lot of people who think they're saved that are not saved. A lot of folks who think they're all right that are not all right. Denying the problem of sin in our lives is only going to give us a false sense of security. Back in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I think these people are kind of surprised, right? They're not ones who are confident, or maybe they were confident on that day. But they were wrong. They were mistaken. They shouldn't have had that confidence. It was a false confidence, right? We want to avoid this false sense of security. Same could be said of those that Jesus describes at the judgment scene in Matthew 25. In verse 41, he will say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." And they will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry? We don't know when we did this or didn't do this. We didn't realize. We're totally shocked at this. We're surprised. We thought we were okay." Seems to me that's the implication of what they're saying. It's easy to be confident if we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're okay no matter what happens. that whatever I do is going to be justified. Whatever I do is going to be okay. Sort of reminds me of a story I heard. NFL coach John McKay was duck hunting with Bear Bryant. And Bryant had a sort of a reputation for being a crack shot. They hadn't killed but maybe one duck all morning. And the duck flew up. Bryant took aim, shot at it, and the duck just kept on flying. And Bryant says to McKay, "There flies a dead duck." Because he was sure he hadn't missed, right? See, if you're willing to rearrange reality and tell yourself, "I have not missed," you can be confident. That's not going to work. You'll be confident, but you'll be wrong. You'll have a false sense of security. Because the truth is that we all miss. Even as Christians, we all miss. John's going to let us know that. So even when we all miss, we can still be confident. How does that work? We'll see. There are three lies that we can tell ourselves, three deceptions that we can involve ourselves in that give us a false sense of security. We want to avoid those at all costs, and John lays those out for us in 1 John. Let's go back now and look at 1 John chapter 1. He says in verse 4, "These things I write to you that your joy may be full." I want you to be happy. I want you to be confident. I want you to know. "This is the message which we've heard from the beginning and declare to you, that God is light and Him is no darkness at all." This is what we've known to begin with, right? That God is completely holy, completely light, no darkness in them, in Him. We've known that to begin with. And we've known also that we want to have fellowship with Him. We've known that to begin with. That means that we need to be in the light as well, with Him. Again, John's not telling us new stuff here. He says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So no, if you're going to walk in darkness, and that's the what characterizes your life, the way that you're progressing in life, it's how you're, you know, a walk is not just one step, but it's your direction in life. If you're walking in darkness, you don't have fellowship with God. Because God is light. And if you're deceiving yourself into thinking, you know, you're walking in darkness, you're doing things in your life, the pattern of your life is such that it could be said that you're walking in darkness, and you think you still have fellowship with God, you are lying to yourself. You cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. Don't tell yourself that lie. Walking in darkness, I think, is the practice of sin. John will later, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin." It doesn't mean he does not ever sin, but that's not the practice of his life. "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has never seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not sin." It's not your pattern of life. It does not characterize your life to live in sin. Not if you're going to have fellowship with God. The Hebrew writer, of course, will say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 that if we sin willfully after we've received, we just sin, we want to sin, we're just going to sin anyway, we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation, fire indignation, which will devour the adversary. You shouldn't have any confidence if you're sinning willfully. If you're saying to me this morning, I'm sinning all the time. I know I'm sinning all the time. I'm not intending to stop. I'm just going to keep on doing it. And I need confidence that I'm saved. You're barking up the wrong tree. You're not saved. You're not okay. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have, look at the words. If we say we have present tense, if we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves. God knows that you have a problem with sin in your life. God knows that the devil hasn't stopped tempting you. God knows that you have temptations. And sometimes, although you don't want to, you do things you don't want to do. God knows that Christians have a problem with sin. We have a problem with sin. God knows that. You know God knows that? You know, people come up, well, I realize I look back over my life here and I realize I've not been doing some things that are quite right. Surprise, surprise, God knows that. We need to understand, that's basic. We need to understand that God knows that. And if we say we don't have a problem with sin, I've got no, you know, I don't have a worry with sin right now. You deceive yourself. In John chapter 9, there's a great story of Jesus healing the blind man. And the blind man almost was the only one in the whole story that could see anything. He realized who Jesus was because of Jesus' tremendous miracle. And he realized he worshipped him as the Son of God. You come to the end of that story and the Pharisees come up and they say, are we blind also? And Jesus, he says, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. And what's interesting to me about that is it's the exact same phrase used there by the Pharisees. Or Jesus in describing the Pharisees. If you understood that you have sin, you'd see. But when you say, I don't have sin, you can't deal with it. You're not going to deal with it. You're not going to get forgiveness of it. If we're sure we're saved because we think we don't have a problem with sin, because we're living perfectly, you know, we're lost. The Jews in John chapter 8, in the earlier chapter in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, you're slaves of sin, in essence. He says, you should know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they said, free of what? He said, everybody who practices sin is a slave of sin. They couldn't see that. Recognizing that, yes, I have a struggle with sin should not cause doubt. Please listen to this. Recognizing that you have a struggle with sin in your life as you're living as a Christian should not cause you doubt. It should cause you confidence. It's one of those paradoxes. It's when you don't think you have any sin that should cause you some doubt. That's where the Pharisees were. They say, oh, we see. No, you don't see. Your sin remains. It's when we understand that we're struggling with sin in our lives, when we know that we have an opportunity to deal with it productively and have it forgiven by the grace of God. If you don't know that, that's when you need to worry. If you don't see that you have sin in your life, that's when you need to be concerned. Again, don't we know that? Then in verse 10, John says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The human problem is not a problem of poverty or social unrest or political instability or the coronavirus. The human problem is the problem of sin. Death spread to all men, Romans 5 and verse 12, because all sinned. Romans 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. Don't let yourself have a false sense of security. But have confidence in your salvation. That's the message of 1 John. In verse 9, I think is the one of the keys, at least, to this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it is our habit that just as surely as we're walking in the light, and we understand we have struggled with sin from time to time while we're trying to have fellowship with God. Confess your sin. Admit that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's the admission that you're having the problem with sin in your life that gets the forgiveness. Don't you see that? That's the key. Now, he doesn't say, just confess that you're having a problem with sin in your life. Just confess that you have sin generally. Just confess. He says, confess your sins. So he's specific. Confess your sins. And forgiveness is yours. I mean, he says, complete forgiveness is yours, is certain, if you confess your sins. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. John chapter 5 and verse 16. Peter told Simon the sorcerer once he had become a Christian and then committed a sin, he says, repent of this your wickedness and pray God if the thought of your heart would be forgiven you. So we repent. We pray. And when we do those things, the promise of Micah 7 and verse 19, made, I think, to the people of God to come, He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast our sins into the depth of the sea. What John wants us to know is we have sins. Cleansing of those comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace is more than sufficient to cover those sins. So John goes on in 1 John chapter 2. Same context. Unfortunate chapter break. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. God doesn't want you to sin. You shouldn't be living in sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Do you believe that God's grace is demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ coming and dying for you to be the propitiation for your sins? Do you believe that covers your sins or not? Because what John has just taught us is that don't deny that you're having a problem with sin as you're going along. Confess those sins. You have an advocate with the Father. He's paid the price for those sins, for all of those sins. He's paid the price for all of it. In January of the year 2000, there's an insurance company over in Great Britain called Goshawk Syndicate. And it was insuring the TV program Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. Have y'all seen that? It's an old television show, Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And when it came, when that show came to America, they had an insurance, this insurance company, you know, paid out whenever anybody won $1 million. They insured that. And for a very large sum, but nonetheless, it was paid by this insurance company. And the insurance company, though, filed suit to get out of that contract because they said on the American program, on ABC's program, too many people were winning. And so they were having to pay out too much. They were making the questions too easy, you know. They didn't want to have to pay out all that money. God's not like that, okay? His grace is inexhaustible. You say, well, I sinned, and then I sinned over here, and then went along a little while, and I sinned again here, and then I did that same thing again. So it's like the fourth time on that, and I'm trying not to do it, but keep on doing. And so God's not running out of cash. He can cover that. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 7 speaks of the exceeding riches of His grace. Romans 5 and verse 20 says that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. However big sin is in your life, however much problem you're having with it, grace is bigger. You know that, right? It's not new stuff. That's where confidence comes from. I'm going to add this, and we haven't studied all there is to say about this in 1 John. I encourage you, if you're having difficulty with some of these concepts, just to read through 1 John over and over and over again until you get it. Okay, because I think 1 John answers this question. But I do want to say one other thing. Notice one other thing that John says. You know, Jesus had said that the two greatest commandments are to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of the law. Paul writes that. Look at 1 John chapter 3. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. Again, this is not new stuff. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Why? Well, if you love one another, you'll fulfill the law. You'll do what you're supposed to toward your fellow man. You're not going to sin against somebody that you love. You know, so if you love one another, you do what you're supposed to do. And so, look what he says in verse 14. We know, confidence, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Do you know whether or not you love your brethren? That can give you a lot of confidence as to whether or not you're saved. That's what John is saying. If you from the heart sincerely love your brother, you'll be doing right. You're not going to be sinning towards your brother if you love him. You'll fulfill the law. That gives you a lot of confidence. He says in verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, shuts up his heart of compassion from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If you've got a brother that's in need, you don't care, you don't want to help, you really don't love him. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. By what? By loving our brothers in deed and in truth. When we don't do that, we have reason to doubt about our salvation. He says, if our heart condemns us, if we are looking at this and we're saying, well, you know, I really don't do what I should do toward my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm really not loving on them as I ought to, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. So if you're thinking, you know, I'm really not doing right about my love for my brothers and sisters, well, God knows that. So you shouldn't have confidence if that's the case. But if our heart does not condemn us, look at verse 21. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. How can we have confidence? Walk in the light. Confess your sins. Love your brother. Nothing new there. You say, well, okay, I'm walking in the light. I'm confessing my sins. And I'm loving my brother. But I still have these niggling doubts. Well, then I know what the problem is, if that's where you are. If you're walking in the light, confessing your sins, and you're loving your brother, and you still have these niggling doubts, I know exactly what the problem is. You need more faith in what God has said, that it works. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Faith is what ultimately you're lacking. And that's good news, because you can choose what you believe in. You can choose to have faith. That's all up to you. So what about it this morning? You have confidence in your salvation? I hope you do. I hope the things we've talked about have helped you do that. If you're sitting there this morning saying, well, I'm not really walking in the light, or I'm not really confessing my sins, or I don't really love my brother, you have some correction to make if you want to have some confidence about your salvation, if you're a Christian. But maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins. And so you've never entered into that relationship of fellowship with God. We'd invite you to do that, to make that decision of faith. Please come while we stand and while we sing.